Thank you very much. Good morning, friends. It's always a privilege to share with you the Word of God, and today is no exception. That I know the Lord's already started to prepare our hearts this morning from the words we've received in the prayer and before, and also from your prayer closets. And I really believe what we are coming to share this morning is nothing new. No, there is nothing new under the sun, yeah? So whenever you hear preachers, I'm going to teach you something new this morning, you must know, well, something's up. So this morning, my topic is becoming God's tabernacle. We're continuing the whole series of Exodus. And I just, you know, when I thought of an intro, I thought of a time when we were growing up. I grew up with two other siblings. And so on rainy days, it was always a challenge for my parents. What can the kids do? And as you may know, those who have kids this morning. And we would some days we would actually build like a camp or a tent inside of the house. You know, we'll take chairs and tables, all kinds of things, and throw sheets over it and blankets, and we'll spend the whole day in this space. It was so cool, if I may say that word, because we were in a different world. You know, we were just sharing, we were building on stories and imagining things, and I was always the storyteller, so I had to come up with the new story of the day, and it was such a fun time being in this temporal place. And today I want to really speak to you about a different kind of tent called the tabernacle. And so when we read that in Genesis, God created everything and He called it good. And when He created Adam and Eve, He called it very good. And when Adam looked at Eve, I wonder what he said. I think he said, "Wow, man." So God said, "Yes, that's woman." So the relationship between God and humans were perfect in the Garden of Eden. They walk with God face to face, as you know. That is how God intended our relationship to be with Him. But sin, as you know, has separated our relationship and corrupted the human nature. And that corruption of the human nature is actually what we are still struggling with today. That is why we are praying for our country. That's why we're praying for our leaders. And that's why we're praying for one another, because that's really our challenge, is this corrupted human nature. You know, you don't have to teach a child to be naughty, eh? I mean, did you try? Who's got a child that's not naughty? Well, I was a naughty child, so. In Genesis 11, we find the climax of all the people rejecting God. So you can read from Genesis 1 to 11. God went through all the different leaders, as you know. And this is actually a good Bible study to do as well. And here he gets to a point where all the people on earth at that time actually have rejected God. So God chooses Abram, as you know, and He created a nation out of him called Israel. And through Israel, through the bloodline, the Messiah came one day. So that one day, through Jesus Christ, all nations can be blessed, as we know. Through having a relationship with God, to know Him and to move with Him. So right there in the Garden of Eden, God already had a plan. What is He going to do to get to His people? Our focus this morning is in the tabernacle. So we pick up the narrative in Exodus. The book of Exodus presents a story of salvation. It's really about God saving His people. God intervenes into the history of Israel and saves His people, as I said, from the evil hand of Pharaoh. Sometimes we think we're living in the times of Israel, because maybe we also have a Pharaoh. Eh? But Moses and Pharaoh is the key, shall I say, or critical to the story. But in Exodus, God is taking the center stage. Nothing happens without Him actually saying, this is what's going to happen. So since God made the covenant with Abram, His descendants have grown into a nation. We've seen that. So if we go right back to Genesis 15 and we look at the covenant, because God is a covenant God. He's a God that operates according to His rules, His covenant. and he will uphold his covenant, his promises. That's a promise. God is a promise God, and we can take him at that face value. We are believers of the New Testament, the New Covenant. So we operate under a similar covenant, but the covenant is a bit different. And our covenant is through his son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 8, 9 and 10 is a fantastic Bible study. Please, guys, if you're attending home church leaders, if you have time this week or next week, start to unpack, especially Hebrews 8, 9 and 10. That's going to link so well with this what I'm sharing this morning. And so there in Hebrews 8, 10, God says himself, he says, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is what God wanted for the new covenant. He didn't want people to pass through a priest or have all different structures. He wanted to access people directly. He wants to access you and I directly. So the next step of fulfilling this covenant he had with Abram, was the land promise. So it's moving forward. So therefore, the narrative of Exodus explains how God saved the Israelites from slavery and prepared them to move towards the land which God had promised them. So part of the preparation was to give Moses different laws to govern this nation. You know, civil laws, moral laws, and ritual laws, that's all preached on its own. Of which the building of the tabernacle was key as a place for atonement of sin for people. Why? Because we have a corrupt nature. They are going to sin. It's just a reality of life. And meeting God so that he could dwell amongst his people. That's the key. Now this morning I want to read quite a big passage from Exodus chapter 24. You may follow it on the screens, and it will link to what we are saying this morning. So if you have your electronic cocaine in front of you, you can open it. I'm going to link to that a bit later. I'm really struggling with that as well. So let's pick it up from verse 1. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. You're right. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire, a sapphire stone, like the very heaven for cleanness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. I don't know if it was brandy, but they drank. So the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tables of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua and Moses, went up into the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron, Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Chapter 25. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and the fine twined linen goats, goat's hair, tanned rams, skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for the setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so that you shall make it. Amen. So here God goes through. He calls Moses and the leaders together. He confirms his covenant with them. That's why they have the sacrifices. And it involves this face-to-face meeting with Moses and his elders. And Moses stays with the Lord for 40 days while the Lord writes out the 10 commandments for him on the table stones. And this, therefore, the central message of Exodus we find in verse 8 and also in Exodus 29:45. Next slide, please. Yeah. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. And also I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. That was the main purpose for the tabernacle. And here God is charging Moses with making this tabernacle. And you can read on chapter 25 to 31 up to chapter 40. And there's detailed instructions of how God wanted the tabernacle to be built. So I want to show you a quick clip of the layout of the tabernacle, and then we're going to talk through the tabernacle quickly. Thank you. Okay. Thank you. Thank you for your patience. I wasn't too sure who knows how the tabernacle looks like, but the tabernacle was a place where the Israelites can enjoy the blessing and worshiping of God. In Hebrews 8 again, verse 5, it says, They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. So it's referring to the tabernacle. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God to saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. You see, the tabernacle is more than just a shadow for us today. It was actually pointing to the Messiah. And it was pointing to something greater. The Israelites didn't even know that. They just knew they had to follow this instruction of God. So every item in this tabernacle has got meaning. And I want to quickly run through that because it's actually got a prophetic meaning at that time. First, you will find there was a 2-meter fence of linen cloth right around it. Yes, just a quick drawing. But it was 9 meters high. And what did I say? Yeah, 9 meters high. Eh? And then the entrance... No, 2 meters high, I'm sorry. I'm missing my notes. I wasn't there, you see. So, there was an entrance, 9 meters, where people could enter the tabernacle. But the tabernacle could not be entered in any other way. And that reminds us of John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No, there is no other way to Christ. Not through Buddha, not through Muhammad, not through any other way. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's basically three parts to the tabernacle. There's the outer court, and then there's the big tent, which is divided in two. The outer court area had two items: the altar of sacrifice. The altar of sacrifice is where worshippers brought their sacrifices, so their sheep or whatever they wanted to sacrifice. And John 1:29 says, John looks at Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Looking at Christ being the lamb that has to be sacrificed for everybody's sin. So something had to die as a penalty for the people's sin. You see, our natural tendency is that our old man is so corrupt that we sin. And in the sight of God, that he cannot be in the same place as sin. The only thing that will separate you and I from God is sin. That's what separated him from Adam and Eve. In Romans 6:23 it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So it's almost a double-edged sword here. On the one side, sin has got bad consequences. But on the other side, through Christ, we have this hope. We have this eternal life we are looking to. And then the basin, the laver, is the next item here in the center, where the priests would wash their hands and feet. In the same way in Titus 3:4-5, it says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of his Holy Spirit." So when we come to Christ, when we repent of our sins, the Holy Spirit comes and washes you. He washes you. He washes you spiritually from all the sin, from all the things, and regenerates your whole inner man or inner lady. The two rooms, the next two rooms is called the Holy Place and the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. In this area, only the priests could enter. And there was a gold lampstand, as you saw. It's also referred to as the menorah. It was filled with oil, and the oil had to be burned daily, and they had to refill it. And John 8:12, it says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" You know, if you apply it to ourselves, if we have Christ, we know truth. We can discern truth. Without Christ, we cannot. We will just defer to our old nature. The table of showbread had 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel, which was also replaced weekly. John 6:35 says, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not have hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about that void in your heart, that void in your life, which only He can fill. You know, many people do many things to try and fill that by maybe building a successful business or traveling the world or whatever the case is. But at the end of the day, after all they've said and done, you come back, and if you haven't got Christ, you ain't got nothing. You ain't got nothing. The altar of incense is also something that the priest burn morning and evening. They would put incense, and it would make a bit of a smoke. It's not just twist people are smoking these days. It is the psalmist referred to it as prayer. You know, it signified the prayer of the saints. And the Hebrew writer in chapter 7:25 says the same thing. He says, "Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus Himself is the high priest. He's the high priest that intercedes for you and I. And I can tell you, He's even interceding for those who don't know Him. The most holy place is the final room. And only the high priest could enter this room once a year. It was not It was not an everyday occasion to go in. And there was a veil, a curtain that separated the two rooms. And the veil represented really the body of Jesus Christ, which we know was torn when Jesus was crucified on the cross. In Matthew 27:51 it says, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." That signified that everybody has access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Not just the pastor, not just the vicar, not just the Pope. Everybody. Every single person. Access is what the Lord wants to give us. There was one item in that most holy place, and it was the Ark of the Covenant. It was a box. And there's a lot of detail in Exodus that actually gives you how it was made and so forth. But this article carried two, was normally carried by two poles, by four men. They couldn't touch the box. At one stage, 70 men died when they just touched the box and opened it. So it was really, God's presence was with that, with the ark. And it contained the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments and a gold pot filled with manna and Aaron's rod, which budded. So today, it's the Holy Spirit who fills God's tabernacles with His presence. So where is this tabernacle? It's each one of us. We are God's tabernacles. On the lid of this tabernacle was the mercy seat of God, where the high priest used once a year sprinkled the blood of atonement for the sins of himself and of the people. In Hebrews 9:14 it says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God." Jesus is a high priest, as I said. But here's the thing. He died once for all. Jesus don't die every year. He died even before you and I were born. You know, so the fact is, and He doesn't just cleanse our sin, He cleanses our consciousness. What does that mean? Well, you may have done something wrong. You come before the Lord. You say, "Lord, I'm sorry," but you still feel guilty. That guilt, Jesus removes that completely. He doesn't take it away just for a moment. He removes it. So far as the east is from the west. I'll tell you a little story that happened to me. I used to struggle quite a lot with anger, and especially when I was in the corporate world, you know, because I'm very task-focused, and so people just irritated me a little bit. But the thing is, I had to work in teams, and so I was the kind of person that, you know, if something goes wrong, it's because people did it wrong. They didn't follow the procedure. Yeah? So I would really get angry about that. And God really had to change my heart in that area. And I remember the one day driving home, and I really prayed. I just, you know, kind of assessed the day, "Lord, how did I do today? Oh, I lost it again a couple of times." And I would just say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you that I can come to you and I can ask forgiveness of my sin." And I remember the one day driving home and I praying to the Lord, and again I realized, hang on, I've lost it again today. And I said to the Lord, "You know what? Why am I going through all this? What is the purpose of me asking forgiveness of sin? And I cannot get through this thing. Is it really worth it to ask you forgiveness for this sin that I've fought so many times? Have asked forgiveness." And I really just sent the Holy Spirit saying, "Are you saying that Jesus was crucified for no reason?" And I had to repent. I said, "No, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I can come to you again and ask forgiveness. Thank you for removing my guilt. Thank you for extending forgiveness of sin to me." That's how big the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was. Now, let's pick up the narrative that we read this morning in chapter 24. And I want us to discover, why is it important to desire God's presence? Because, folk, that's what it's about. The tabernacle is about God wanting to dwell with His people. But does His people really want to dwell with Him? And I want to give you three brief points. Let's desire His presence because you are invited. Chapter 24 verse 1 says, come up to the Lord. So the Lord says to Moses, come up to me. And through the life of Jesus Christ, we have free access to the Father. You know, here's a quote from John Piper. He says, if you don't feel strong desire for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. Well, I had to repent when I read this. I really had to repent. Because really, I'm stuck on this digital cocaine. I am. If I find myself, I've spent an hour on the phone. Just searching, reading news, and where I could have spent time with the Lord. And I would catch myself praying to the Lord, saying, Lord, my day is so busy. I can't get to you. I'm sorry, Lord. But we'll try tomorrow again. And then I catch myself the evening and I reflect as I'm lying in the bed, how much time did I spend today just looking at my phone? For no obvious, there's people that's looking for you, want to speak to them, etc. But just surfing, yeah? So I had to really repent of this, guys. This is a danger. We become so familiar with the world. We start to think we are from the world. And we start to compromise in all different areas. And really, you have to catch this morning. God wants to dwell with His people. If you don't realize that now, then we have to go back to Genesis. And we have to study the Word and realize that God has been through the ages, been from generation to generation, He's been making a way to dwell with you and me. So we have to consider why God went through all this effort. Because He loves you. He loves me. He wants to spend time with us. The second one, let's desire His presence because you will be renewed. In chapter 24 verse 4, it says, Moses wrote down everything the Lord said. Now, if you go flip over to Romans 12 verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, we, like I said so often this morning, we are inherently sinful. And we need to fight temptation. And the only way to do it is to get into the presence of God. My first few years, I remember, after receiving the Lord, I spent a lot of time journaling. All kinds of things. Whatever the Lord showed me. Whatever I was reading. Whatever the Lord showed me. Things I had to repent of. And that was just a way of spending time with Him. And here Moses, it's interesting that God says to him, write down everything. Write down. You're going to forget. Write down your experiences with God. You have to make notes. You have to keep. I mean, you try and study at university without making one note. You think you'll pass? I don't think so. It's not rocket science, guys. It really is just, don't give access to your old person. Your old person says, it's not important. Don't worry. Huh? Don't worry about it. But fight that temptation and get through it. Say, no, this is God's time. I will put matchsticks in my eyes and stay awake. And just, I'm getting that picture of Mr. B. Okay. The third thing. Let's desire His presence so that His Holy Spirit may dwell in your bodily tabernacle. In chapter 25 verse 8 it says, make a sanctuary for me and I will dwell among them. It's echoing the same thing. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, it says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Let me say again. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? It's a rhetorical question. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. You know, I don't want us to get all religious. Am I allowed to put earrings? Am I allowed to do this? I'm talking about you are the walking tabernacle of God. Come on, guys. We need to embrace that today. And we need to know this is God's property. It belongs to Him. And He wants to indwell you with His Holy Spirit. So how do we respond this morning? I want to bring it to a close. Well, the tabernacle is just a picture of a go-to place where we believe we have access 24/7 to God. So where are you this morning? Where am I this morning? If you consider the picture of the tabernacle, there's the outer court, there's the holy place, there's the most holy place. Where are we this morning? Where are you dwelling? Are you maybe in the outer court, a place where you feel so ashamed to enter God's presence? Maybe saying, "Oh, I'm not worthy, you know? No. When I get over this and that, then maybe I can consider it." Or maybe you're just broken. Maybe you just don't feel worthy to come into the presence of God this morning. Here's the invitation, guys. Come as you are. Come as you are. And even if you don't find victory in that specific addiction or whatever you are busy with, come as you are. Come every day. Come. Move from the outer court to the holy place and to the most holy place. Maybe you're in the holy place this morning, where all the priests were working. They were so busy. That's what they were doing, you know? Some of us are so stuck in the second room as well, a place of works. It's all about works. We're so busy doing stuff for God. And it's all about, look, I'm doing this for God. But if truth be told, we are far from God. Come closer. God is saying, come. You haven't yet reached me. Come. Come. Leave that stuff. Come. Come. Spend time with me. The most holy place is where Jesus wants to meet us all this morning. And as the musos are coming up and preparing us for the table of communion this morning, I want to just say this to you. He's waiting to take your hand and lead us as a church. I really believe that this morning. He wants to lead us deeper into the Father's presence. It's only His presence we can find transformation. Where we find rest. Where our fears are addressed. Where our greatest fear is not outside these walls. But it's the fear of not knowing Him. His glory is overwhelming. He's overwhelming. Don't. Be surprised if you come into the presence of God and you see an hour has gone past, 2 hours have gone past. God wants to spend time with you because He loves you. He loves you. And He finds His home in our souls. Father, this morning, we give You thanks, Father. We really give You thanks for always reaching out to us, Lord. For never giving up on us, Lord. It doesn't matter how inconsistent we are, Father. How inconsistent we are in reaching out to You. And how we are compromising in our lives. But Father, this morning we want to really come before You and we want to repent, Lord. We want to repent for not always focusing on You. And we want to thank You, Lord. We want to thank You for Jesus Christ. We want to thank You, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice You have made for us. The sacrifice beyond words, and it is only action. It's love in action. And this morning, Father, I really pray that You will draw close to each one of us. That we will leave this place changed, Lord. And that we will, from this moment on, Lord, that we will search for You. We want you to come and visit us in our tabernacles daily, Father, through your Holy Spirit. So I pray, come, Lord, come. Take your rightful place. We invite you, come, Lord, come. Come, come, Lord, you are welcome. You are welcome. We are your people. Lead us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.